If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn with me to John chapter 12. We're going to just spend a few minutes looking at the traditional Palm Sunday narrative and just putting in perspective what this day, particularly this day, means. The day that Jesus was celebrated as king, and truly he would be a king like no other. John chapter 12, verse number 12 is where the triumphal entry begins. So let's jump in there and read about Palm Sunday. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, and as it is written, "Fear not, the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Can you believe that less than a week before Jesus was crucified, the Jewish people threw a parade and declared him their king? Yes, there were adversaries on Palm Sunday. We just read about them. The religious leaders were trying to come up with some plan to silence him and once and for all put an end to the movement. But they were afraid. They were afraid to lay a finger against him because he was so popular. They stood back and watched the crowds shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and thought there would be a riot if we attempted to stop him. And things changed so fast, didn't they? You know, politicians rise quickly, but they rarely fall this quickly. Celebrities and athletes, they rise to fame over a period of years, and then they usually stay there for a long time. And their descent away from that fame is usually a slow fade. But Jesus goes from being celebrated as king on Sunday, and by Thursday night, nobody is by his side. And by Friday night, he is dead in the tomb. How did things happen so quickly? The same fear that kept them from hurting Jesus was the reason Pilate decided to kill Jesus. Mark 15 tells us that Pilate was afraid of the crowd's reaction if he didn't sentence Jesus to die. So why the drastic shift? Why the sudden, abrupt, and jarring flip-flop? Why were they so zealous about him being king on Sunday and then so bloodthirsty for his crucifixion on Friday? Because Jesus went from potentially serving them a great purpose and advantage to most likely going to cost them some amount of security and comfort in that time period. On Palm Sunday, everyone was starry-eyed, thinking about Jesus becoming their king. They were lost in illusions of grandeur, thinking of making Israel as great as it once had been, maybe even better than ever. But in the subsequent days, Jesus signaled that he wasn't that kind of king. He was a king, a ruler of a kingdom, not of this world, come to this earth to rescue us from falling regimes and broken dreams. And when he challenged their idea of life under his rule, they balked, and ultimately they rejected the notion and refused to make him their king and didn't want him to be their king. Their idea of a kingdom ruled by God himself, it sounded good, but when it seemed like it would cost them selfish, sinful desires, they rebelled against him so hard that they killed him, angry that he wasn't their version of Messiah. He was different, too different to serve. Even though what Jesus was offering would be so much better than a life otherwise invested, they were too short-sighted to give it a thought. They rebelled at the notion of a kingdom centered around God and not themselves. A kingdom about loving and serving and generosity, not about taking and dominating and controlling and serving yourself. They rebelled so hard, they didn't just withdraw their support of Jesus, they crucified him. A little dramatic, isn't it? As we've seen on display today, this has been humanity's response to God from the very beginning. The Garden of Eden was so perfect, everything was ideal, there would never be any need whatsoever for people, but in exchange, that would require people submitting their wills to God, surrender their plans to God, their desires to God. Adam and Eve just could not help but think God was holding them back. They disobeyed him, they rejected his rule, and they totally rebelled and fell away from God because they did not trust him. That's why the fall happened. That's why the garden fell, because they thought God was not trustworthy, even though they had it so good. From that day on, we've been drifting farther and farther away, but that didn't stop God from putting a redemption plan in motion. We've seen it from the children, from Adam to Abraham to David to Jesus. God was working over thousands of years to build back from the ruin of the fall. But across that time, population grew exponentially. Sin and rebellion spread far and wide across every culture and every country. Yet God was not fazed at all, because as Romans 5:21 says, where sin thrived, grace thrived even more. To this day, sin has a tight grip on our world, on everyone. Jesus' death and resurrection didn't end sin, but it did open the door for sinners to come back to God. He could have ended all sin, but that would have meant we would have never got the chance to live, because all of us are born in sin. So rather than stopping sin, he started something that would run concurrently to the kingdom of man. To this day, the reason why God does not stop the worst of sinners is because that would mean he'd have to stop all of us. And God is too patient and too gracious for that, not willing that any should be lost forever. As we enter into this week of celebration and reflection, I hope it's not lost on us what this week communicates to us about God. And I hope that we'll pause and we'll think on these things. We ought to consider what makes this week such an expression of his passion, and how we might reflect, and how we might walk in the same level of passion that Jesus had. Can you, just for a minute, just try, and I don't think we'll ever be able to, but can you even imagine Jesus' emotion and reaction when on Sunday the crowd shouted, "Blessed be his name," and on Friday they were jeering, "Cursed be his name"? Can you imagine what did Jesus' emotions must have been like? On Sunday, he's everybody's hero. On Friday, he's enemy number one. Can you imagine how he felt as the people loved the idea of his kingdom when they thought it would exalt them? But the second it might cost them, they all bailed. Not just the casuals, not just the fans, but the followers, the disciples too. Can you imagine Jesus' thoughts as Judas plotted and betrayed him, as Peter waffled and denied him, as everyone abandoned him? Can you imagine the scene as he wrestled with what was at stake in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood from the immense stress and pressure? Meanwhile, his disciples are sleeping instead of praying, and suddenly an angry mob shows up, and soldiers rush him in his private place of prayer, and they arrest him. Can you imagine the mindset that as Jesus was drugged to this kangaroo court in the middle of the night, and people who didn't know him, he had never even met them, went to the stand and lied and misconstrued his words? Can you imagine what it was like as Thursday night led to Friday morning? After a sleepless night, he was brought before Pilate. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was slapped. He was cursed. He was flogged. A Roman whip that used sharpened bones and jagged rocks and broken glass that was whipped across his rib cage and whipped across his spine, meant to tear the flesh and damage the nerves, giving someone a glimpse at death, but not giving them the privilege of putting them out of their misery. Can you imagine Jesus thrown down on Pilate's judgment seat in this outdoor theater, surrounded by people that he had fed and served and healed and taught, religious leaders who he showed great kindness to, followers that he had loved, and they all began to shout and demand, "Crucify him, crucify him." Can you imagine the commotion as they suggested Jesus be taken instead of Barabbas, as he was scheduled to be crucified that day? There were three vertical beams in the ground already staked on Golgotha's hill, but they had an idea. We can substitute Barabbas with Jesus. He would be the perfect substitute. Can you imagine Jesus hunched over in a pool of his own blood, scarred on his chest and back, adorned with a robe that mocked his claim to be king, his head pressed with a crown of thorns, I just can't get over this. On Palm Sunday, the crowd shouted sincerely, "Hosanna to our King." And on Good Friday, they sarcastically mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews." There outside of the courtyard was a stack of wood, a makeshift lumber yard of 7 foot long, 6 inch wide beams of cypress and cedar and pine. One of the most lucrative businesses in the Roman Empire was the logging and timber industry. Rome couldn't keep enough wood as it in its many regional headquarters because they were crucifying people by the thousands a month. Can you imagine as a sawmill produced the 100-pound beam that Jesus would have placed on his back, that would be thrown on him, that he would struggle to carry amidst his crippling condition? Can you imagine the weight and the pain and the shame as the naked Jesus, covered in blood, was given a cross to bear? But that wasn't just from the, that shame and that pain wasn't just from the wood and the flogging and the humiliation. It was our sin. It was our rebellion on Jesus' back. In that moment, Jesus set out to undo what Adam and Eve started, what we've all continued. In a sense, it's fitting that Good Friday was preceded by Palm Sunday because it highlights humanity's disingenuous, hypocritical demeanor. We all claim to love and follow God when it's convenient, but we all rebel. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Palm Sunday puts it right in front of us. We can't not deny it. We've all been there, claiming to love and honor and serve Him and celebrating Him on Sunday, but no sooner than a Friday later in that week, we've turned our backs on Him. And yet God did not turn His back on us. Jesus gave up His back to the scars and the stripes when He made it to the top of Calvary's hill, no doubt collapsing from the loss of blood. They would have laid Him down and stretched out His hands and nailed His hands on either side of the beam. And then they would have raised the beam up, Jesus attached, and placed it in the vertical post, a slot that had already been cut out. 9 feet above the ground, towering over the hillside, Jesus was left to die. A sign was placed on the cross that mocked His claims to be King. They thought that they had the last word. They were rubbing salt in the wound that just days earlier he was paraded in as King. And now look what was left. This is the King of the Jews. A husk of a man bleeding out, suffering alone, going into cardiac arrest. Suffering for you and suffering for me, suffering for us, so that we'll never have to be alone. Today we celebrate the false start of Jesus' kingdom. The day that rightly acknowledged Him as King, but proved to be a cruel mislead. However, all these years later, Jesus is indeed a King. His death didn't stop His ascension to the greatest of all thrones. It actually facilitated it. And the week ahead will chronicle all the twists and all the turns that led to the greatest, most unexpected day in all of history. So as we prepare our hearts today and over the next couple of days, I hope that we all will put Jesus, will lift Him up and celebrate Him and honor Him and devote to Him as we ought to. He did what no king would do. He didn't forsake us when we had turned away. He used His power and His authority to intercede for us. He gave up His life to give us new life. In John 12, down in verse 27, Jesus, after the parade, and you know, if you've ever been a part of a parade or a big party, you know, the come down from a parade or a party, it's kind of, you know, there's really not much, you know, it's kind of a letdown. You know, the trash in the streets and all the confetti and all the, everybody's done and you've been there all day. And people expected Jesus to leave the parade and go to the temple, declare Himself the King and usher in the new kingdom. And He didn't do that. He didn't do that. And here's how fickle people were. When they laid the red carpet out for Jesus and He didn't take the bait, He didn't take advantage of the opportunity to stand in front of before Rome and stand before the world and say, "I am your King, this is my kingdom, bow down or else." When He didn't do that, they were left stunned. They were left speechless. They didn't know what else to do. They had given Jesus their praise. They had set out this dedicated moment in time, and he just dropped the ball. He just let them down. And down in verse 27, the scripture says that Jesus gets together with his crew, with his followers. As everybody kind of leaves, the entourage dismisses, the crowds leave, and nobody really knows what's going on. Jesus says to them, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." And people, "Jesus, why is your soul troubled? We just gave you a silver platter. We just gave you the opportunity to be our king, and you didn't do anything." And he prays, he starts praying. He says, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." And therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." And that's the key thing, y'all. They thought the enemy was Rome. They thought the enemy was some political institution, some economic, burden on the world. They thought the enemy was all these things that we think are the enemies. And Jesus said, "No, there is a greater enemy, and there is a greater battle I have come to fight. You guys are worried about the chessboard. I'm worried about the real battle that's maybe unseen. But I've come to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, and what will not be solved with what you're imagining." He says, "I'm going to judge the ruler, the enemy, the enemies of sin and death, the devil and his shadow over the world." And he says this, he makes this promise in verse 32. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth." Now they thought that meant exalted on a throne. And Jesus says, no. I'm talking about exalted on a Roman cross. "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And he said that, signifying by what death he would die. If I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. 2,000 years later, to say the whole world has followed Jesus would not be true. Clearly, there are many who don't follow Jesus. But 2,000 years later, billions of people celebrate the king called Jesus, the king named Jesus. You and I have an opportunity this week to do what they began on Palm Sunday, what they started, but they didn't continue. They didn't finish. Because these people celebrated him as king, and when he started talking about the spiritual battle and the real issues of sin and death, they weren't interested because they were all thinking about material things and money and all the things that we worry about. Jesus gave them the real insight into the real battle, and they weren't really interested in that because that felt like it was not really as pressing. But we know good and well that was what we needed the most, and that's what we need the most to this day. Jesus makes a promise that if I am lifted up, I will draw people. And that's what he's done today. He's drawing us to him. And that's what he's going to do this week. Tonight, as we gather Wednesday, Friday, Sunday, as we gather this week, as you spend this week in devotion in your homes with your family, as you think about the story, the season that we're in, Jesus is going to be drawing you in. He's going to be giving you an invitation to make the most of this opportunity to exalt him as your king who came to do for you what you could not do for yourself. He gave up his life to give us new life. And today, we sing Hosanna knowing that Jesus is the true King of Kings, who is bringing about a kingdom like no other that is far better than anything we've ever rallied for or settled for. We lift our hands today. We bow down and surrender knowing that we are not worthy of the grace he's given to us, yet his passion for us is so much greater than we'll ever be able to comprehend. What kind of king? What kind of king would orchestrate this story? What kind of God would orchestrate this story? It's what makes Christianity so exclusive. There are hundreds and hundreds of religions that have been around. Some are still around all throughout history. The story of religion is that God has judged the world and the world has fallen short of God and we have to make our way back to God. Only Christianity tells the story of God rolling his sleeves up and coming to earth like one of us, as one of us, to do for us what we needed so desperately. What kind of God? And this is what perplexed the people. Why would God take on our sins? The Old Testament, God said, "Put the sin on the animal, or you deal with your own sin." Why would God bear the sins of the world? What a humiliating way. What an unthinkable thing. Yet that's exactly what Jesus did. No king would ever bear the penalty of its subjects, much less the judgment for their subjects. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. If you've never marveled at what he's done for you, this week is your opportunity to consider all that transpired and regain the wonder of it all. Our rebellion led to our restoration, all because of Jesus. Down in verse number 46 of chapter 12, Jesus makes this promise. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. What kind of promise is that? Jesus says to his audience that day, I know that most of y'all are not going to believe what I'm about to do, but I didn't come to judge you. I'm going to take the judgment for you so that I can save you. I hope all of us can sit here today and think back to all that we've done throughout our lives. And we've done some things that are not right. We've done some things that are just outright rebellious. We've done some things that are just shameful. And we've done some things that we didn't know were wrong in the moment. But all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our God has not judged us. Our God judged Jesus in our place so that he could save us. That's the gospel. No matter what you've done and where you've been and what kind of person you've been, the Easter season promises you God has given you a gift that is unrivaled by anything else. And he invites you to come. And I think Palm Sunday puts it all in perspective so beautifully and so powerfully, because on Palm Sunday, we're all there waving the flag. We're all there cheering. We're all there celebrating. We're all there shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. But on Good Friday, we're all there shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. You know, yesterday evening, I put that cross together because we needed a prop for the play. And I didn't do anything but take a piece of plywood that was already cut and cut it in half and nail it to the thing. It wasn't much. But, we live in a world where there are crosses everywhere. We wear them on our necks. We have them on our bodies. We put them on our clothes. And that's great. We go in buildings where there are beautiful crosses on steeples and on walls. But 2,000 years ago, people cut out cross beams to murder people on them. 2,000 years ago, the cross was an instrument of torture. 2,000 years ago, somebody cut out the beam that Jesus was crucified on. I don't know if you've ever made a cross before, but it dawned on me as I was screwing that wood together that we all are kind of responsible, aren't we, for building Jesus' cross. We all are responsible for that cross, the nails in his hands, the scars on his back, the blood on the hill. And yet Jesus doesn't bat an eye. He doesn't even guilt rid us. He doesn't even make us feel any shame over it. He says, I did that for you. And I'd do it again if I had to. Today we sang Hosanna. In a few days we'll shout out, crucify him. But a few days later, he will raise again to save our souls. Amen. That's the good news of Easter. We got a whole week to get ready for what this season's about. But I hope today we'll put in perspective that we built that cross. We're the reason he hung on it and died. We're the reason he went from king to criminal. And he would say, yes, you are. And I love you more than you could ever imagine. I did not come to judge you. I came to save you. What kind of king? What kind of king? A king like no other. A king we call Jesus. Let's give him our hearts this Easter season. The worship team's going to come and lead us in Hosanna. as the altar is open, if there's something you need to do, if there's some business you need to do with God, some praying you want to do before the Lord, I want us to make the most of this Easter week. This week is about His passion for you. Let it also be about our passion for Him. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Easter season. Thank you for your passion that has been poured out and on display in this world for the last 2,000 years. But today, we are here today so privileged and so honored, so blessed, so fortunate. You are a king like no other. A king who would bleed and die for his subjects. To call us his friends. To call us his children. To call us his own. Father, I pray you would move in this house today as we sing this song, Hosanna, Hosanna, as we sing salvation belongs to you, as we sing blessed be the name. Lord, let everybody in the house today know that you did this for them. And this week is about how much you love them. And yes, today we sing Hosanna, but Friday we sing and shout crucify him. And yet even still, you still did it for us. Lord, if there's anything in our hearts that is not as it should be, hypocritical, disingenuous, if there's things in our heart today that suggest that we don't really mean the hosannas, we don't really mean the praise, that underneath all that is some sin, and underneath all that is rebellion, and we'll shout crucify him in a minute. Lord, I pray you'd bring that out of us today and help us to understand what Jesus did for us and why Jesus deserves our praise this week. And if there's anybody in the house today that has never put their faith in him, has never trusted in him, has never repented and followed him, today would be the awesome, perfect opportunity to start this Passion Week by following Jesus. And if there's somebody that wants to restart and refollow and get back where they should be, Lord, let this opportunity be presented to them today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.